See, man has to start somewhere. Man has to start somewhere. Man has to start with something. People that built this altar, they had to start with something. But God starts with absolutely nothing. He spoke and the word came into existence.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of the greatness of God seen in creation. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of the greatness of God seen in creation.
Forth from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, the God of eternity. How great is our God? The greatness of his presence. The greatness of his presence. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. The greatness of his presence. And this is what apologists call the cosmological argument. You might want to write that down. I didn't have a chance to get the notes together for this, but I'll have the notes for you next week and hopefully for all the messages in this series. But in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, this is what's known as the cosmological argument. And cosmological, that basically means that there is a world, and that because there is a world, that there must be a creator. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Everything that we see has a builder. The chair that you are sitting on right now has a builder. And that God was present at the creation of that chair. Well, you say, where was that at? When was God? God put the elements here on this earth so that man could make the chair. God put the things on this earth. And God, there's nothing, and this just absolutely blows my mind, there's nothing on the face of this earth that God was not present when it was created. Tell me one thing that got created and God didn't know about it. Tell me one thing that got created and God wasn't there. It says here, for every house is builded by some man, but he that hath built all things is God. In the class this morning, we were talking about, I was sharing with them what I was going to be talking about, and when we were talking about this, you know, I said, well, give me some examples, and one of the brothers gave me an example, and he said, if you go and look at some of the great structures, if you maybe look at the U.S. Steel building, and you see the structure. I mean, that's one of the most impressive buildings, not only in downtown Pittsburgh, but probably one of the most impressive buildings in the world. And just be able to go look at some of those buildings, PPG building, and just look at the structure and the design. And what do you stand back and you say, man, who designed that? You know, the guy that designed that must know what he's doing. The guy that designed that must be a genius. He must really know what he's doing. And sometimes we need to look back at creation, and we need to say, the guy that designed this must be a genius. The reason I showed that video in the beginning, and you saw all those scenes of animals, you saw the scenes of the sky, you saw the scenes of waterfalls, you saw scenes of mountains, and you saw all these things that were that is on this earth. And you look back and you got to say, man, who is the guy that created those things? He must be some bad dude. Whoever created this, wow. The other evening, we were here for a missions meeting for the people that's going to Montana. And it had been raining all day. And when we left, we walked out the building, and it was just like you looked out up in the sky, and just right over the mountain there, or the hill in Wilkinsburg, there was this beautiful cloud. I mean, it was just like cotton that was, you know, just moving in the sky. And it just, oh man, it just was so amazing. And I stopped and I looked at that and I said, man, the heavens declare the glory of God. Whenever we see these magnificent things in nature, we shouldn't worship those things. We should appreciate those things, but always that should bring us back to this God, this great God that we are worshiping. I love to go out west because the open territory and the mountains, and man, it's just so beautiful, and you can just appreciate creation, and you can see the power and the presence of God at work in creation. How great is our God? The greatness of his eternality, the greatness of his presence. And then look at this, the greatness of his power. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. The greatness of his power. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God got up one morning. Well, he don't get up. We say that figuratively. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 121 that he neither slumbers nor sleep. So God doesn't get up. Well, so I'm saying that figuratively. God got up one morning and there was nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then God just began to speak and a plant came into existence. God spoke, and the altar came into existence. Man has to go. You heard the story that I told you before about these individuals that challenged God to a creation contest, and they said, God, we can do it. We can make anything that you can make. And God said, well, can you make man? And they said, sure, we can make man. And so they challenged God, and they were beginning, you know, to say, you can't make a man. God said, you can't make a man. He said, yes, we can. And so God reached down into the dust of the earth, and he created the man and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. And man reached down into the dust, and God said, ho, wait a minute, get your own dirt. See, man has to start somewhere. Man has to start somewhere. Man has to start with something. People that built this altar, they had to start with something. But God starts with absolutely nothing. He spoke and the word came into existence. I was thinking that when the disciples were out on the boat that day and how that the storm came up and the disciples began to get a little fearful, and Jesus got up and he came and he spoke to the storm and he said, peace be still. And I thought about whatever problems that we have in our life, whatever we find ourselves going through, that we have a God, the God of creation, the God who spoke and the worlds leapt into existence, that we have a God that can speak to our situations. I don't care what it is that you're going through, that we have a God who can speak to that situation. If you are dealing with financial issues today, there's a God that can speak to that situation. If you are dealing with relationship issues today, there's a God that can speak to that situation. If you're dealing with employment situations today, there's a God that can speak to that situation. The Bible says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You know, I was, I think it was last Sunday evening, I was flipping through the channels, and I saw this show on dealing with magic. And they had these guys on there doing these magic tricks. And then after each trick, they would show how they did the trick. Now, I'm talking about, man, they were talking about sawing people in half. They put this lady in this box, and this guy took this this big thing, and he pushed it through the box and squished the lady. And I'm saying, you know, now you look at that and you say, man, how in the world can they do that? And then they went, and I said, man, there's probably some magician somewhere that are hot, that this guy's on national TV revealing all these secrets of how magicians do stuff. And I just sat there and I said, oh, okay, that's how they did that. And they showed how that, you know, when the lady got in the box, that there was actually a little place where she could put her legs down in, and that there was a little give on the other side so that, you know, when she got in, that she was able to move back, and so it looked like the box was empty. It looked like she wasn't in there. And I said, man, okay, that's how they did that. And they went through all these tricks. And I said, look, man has to come up with trickery. Man can't do magic unless it's by the power of Satan. Man cannot do magic. There's always some gimmick or there's always something behind it that's helping them to do what they need to do. But God doesn't need any tricks. He doesn't need any gimmicks. It's no sleight of hand. It's no, the hand is quicker than the eye. Nothing like that. God spoke and it came into existence. God spoke and it happened. And as you think about that, that's the God that we serve. I wouldn't want a God that was any less than that. I wouldn't want a God I can understand. I don't want a God I can figure out. I want a God who has all power in his hand. And that he's a, you know, and you think about, you know, the things that God has done, parted seas, he's fed people with a little bit of food, he's healed people. But to me, the greatest thing, we miss it. We miss the greatest thing that God has done. And that is to speak where there's nothing and something appear. That's power right there. That's power to me. And so we see the greatness of his eternality, the greatness of his presence, the greatness of his power, and then the greatness of his wisdom. And there's an argument that's called the teleological argument. And that's a big word. And all it means is because there is design and complex in the universe, that means that somebody had to put it there. That this stuff didn't happen because it was an accident. This stuff didn't happen by chance. But there was intelligent thought that has gone into this universe. As a matter of fact, we still teach evolution in a lot of places. And most of the scientists who are worth their weight in gold have abandoned evolution. Now, they haven't come over and acknowledged God. They haven't come over and acknowledged the Creator, but they have abandoned evolution to say that we have to recognize the possibility that there is some type of intelligent creator behind all this. It's so complex and so detailed. Look at Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm. The heavens go on telling the story about the glory of God. Amen, amen, and amen. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night shows the knowledge. What does that mean? The fact that they don't bump into each other, the fact that they continue on their course on a regular basis shows that there is a God. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. God has ordered his creation. I believe I have a couple of pictures up there that I want to share with you at this time. The first one is of the universe. The first one is of the universe. Listen to this. Listen to this. It says here that in order for, and I'm just talking about our solar system. I'm talking about our solar system. 59 different aspects must be kept in perfect balance in order for us to continue to exist. 59 things must happen in order for us to continue to exist. And you're going to try to tell me that this all happened by chance? It all happened by accident? The teleological argument that because there is order and design in the universe, there must be a God. I like the song that says, "Over my head, I see music in the air. Over my head, I hear singing in the air. Over my head, there's music in the air. There must be a God somewhere." There must be a God somewhere. 59 things that have to happen for us to continue to exist. Listen to this. If our planet were smaller, it couldn't support an atmosphere like on Mercury. If it were larger, like Jupiter, the atmosphere would contain free hydrogen, which is poison for us. Earth is the only planet we know that contains an atmosphere that can support human, animal, and plant life. The Earth is also placed just at the right distance from the sun and the other planets in our solar system. If we were closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were farther away, we would freeze. Because Earth's orbit is nearly circular, this slight elliptical shape means that we enjoy a quite narrow range of temperatures, which is important to life. The speed of the Earth's rotation is on its axis, completing one turn every 24 hours. This means that the sun warms the planet evenly. Compared to our world, the moon, where the temperatures are incredible and greatly varied, and it lacks sufficient atmosphere for water to retain or deflect the sun's energy. Speaking of the moon, it is important that there is only one moon, not two or three moons. That's just the right amount of moons that we need and just the right size. The moon's gravity impacts the movement of the ocean currents, keeping water from becoming stagnant. There must be a God somewhere. Put up that next slide. The eye, the human eye. And we're going to get into some of this stuff as we go through this series. The human eye, it says here, furnished with automatic aiming. Listen to this now. Kodak or any other company can't do this. Furnished with automatic aiming, automatic focusing, and automatic aperture adjustment, the eye can function from almost complete darkness to the brightest sunlight, see an object in the diameter of a fine hair, and make about 100,000 separate motions in an average day, faithfully affording us the continuous series of color and stereoscopic pictures. All of this is performed usually without complaint, and then while we sleep, it carries on its own maintenance work. The eye. There must be a God somewhere. How great is our God? The human eye is so complex and sophisticated that scientists still do not fully understand how it functions. Considering the absolute, amazing, highly sophisticated synchronization of complex structures and mechanisms which work together to produce human vision, it is difficult to understand how evolutionists can honestly believe that the eye came about through a step-by-step trial and error evolutionary process. This is especially true when we realize that the eye would be useless unless it's fully developed. So all them years that evolution had people with eyes that had no purpose. What were the eyes there for? No reason at all. It either functions as an integrated whole or not at all. Thus, the piecemeal evolution of the eye is completely outlandish and unreasonable. And you know, when you look at the eye, I was sharing it this morning with some of the brothers. I said, when you look at the eye is perfect. God has given us everything that we need. God in his wisdom, God in his infinite knowledge, sat down, he gave us all these functions. Oh, and the eye has over 100,000 movements a day. You know, looking at things, adjusting, doing this, doing that. God gave us all this, and he thought about gave us all that we needed. So my point is, is that if we believe in evolution, that means 100,000 years from now that the eye will be even better than it is right now. And I think that you look at it, how can you improve on the eye? How can you improve on it? God has given us everything that we need. There must be a God somewhere. There must be a God who, as the teleological argument says, that has arranged order and symmetry and put things in the universe in motion so that planets aren't bumping into each other, so that the world, we're not flying off the side of the world, that God thought about all this and he put it all together. And the same God that did all that for us, did all that for his creation, says that he works all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. That word there, work together, is the Greek word synergeo, which we get the English word synergize. That God synergizes all these things together for good. What are you going through right now? God is working it together for your good and his glory. There was a man who survived a shipwreck on an island. And he was there all by himself. And after a period of time, he constructed a hut. And he enjoyed the hut because that was one of the things that he had that shaded him from the elements, the rain and the sun, and kept him relatively safe. And then one day, he was out looking for some food. And when he came back, somehow through the rays of the sun or some freak of nature, his hut was destroyed. He came back and he looked at his hut, and he saw it as it was destroyed by fire, and he saw the smoke just going up, and he said, God, this was the only thing that I had. Why did you take that away? And he began to question God, and he began to ask God, why did you take my hut? That was the only comfort that I had on this island. And the next day, he saw this ship coming. And as the ship was sailing in, they came to rescue him. And he asked them, how did you know that I was on the island? And they said, we saw your smoke signals yesterday. God synergizes everything together for good. In his wisdom, that God put order and arrangement in this universe. And if God is able to keep this universe in order, and he's able to keep it straight, surely he's able to keep the things in our lives in order. Surely he's able to keep us on the right path. Surely he is able to synergize all the things that we have going on in our life, and they work together for good. As we close today, we ask, what is man's response to this great God? I'm going to ask that, and I'm going to ask Brother Jeff if he would cue up that video. As we look at man's response to this great God, Psalm 96 and verse 4. Psalm 96 and verse 4, what should be our response to this great God? Psalm 96 and verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. God is great and greatly to be praised. Psalm 99 and verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 145 and verse 3, Psalm 145 and verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. As we come, our response to the greatness of God is great.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Greatness of God Seen in Creating Animals. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Greatness of God Seen in Creation, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Greatness of God Seen in Creation. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Greatness of God Seen in Creation. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, Visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.